We want to be more and more amazed by God. I consider it an honor to be able to be here and to bring God's word to you this morning. So thank you for making this time a priority, for making the effort to come out today. I want to share with you a picture of God. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40. There's a picture that Isaiah gives us that I believe is going to give comfort to someone who needs it today. I believe there are people here who desperately need comfort. And this picture also offers hope to everyone who's here. And so I'm convinced that as we look at this comfort and hope that we find in this amazing picture of God, that this is going to inspire us to worship even more our great and awesome God. So open your Bibles if you have one to Isaiah chapter 40. If you grabbed a Bible on your way in, it's page 511. Isaiah chapter 40, that's where we're going to be today. I just want to open our time with prayer. Lord God, we come before you amazed at your awesome power and glory and wonder and love. And I pray, God, that you'd open our eyes as we look at Isaiah chapter 40 and some powerful images that Isaiah had prophesied in that chapter. God, that we would be even more and more in wonder and awe of you and your greatness. And that our awe and wonder would inspire us to worship your holy, awesome name. So we pray that you do a work in us. We invite you to work in whatever way you see fit in each individual person here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Some of you, I am convinced, are in a tremendous need of comfort right now. You're dealing with grief, you're dealing with loss, heavy pain of some kind. So if that's you, if there's a handful of people here, life just seems unbearably heavy. If that's you, you're not alone. You are not alone. There are actually lots of people right now in our area who are feeling that. I don't know if you have heard about GT Church and what happened there, but Monday morning I got a text that darkened my week. And the text said this: the lead pastor at GT and his wife were in an accident. She died. He's not doing well. GT Church is a big church, has a congregation of several thousand people, and they need comfort right now. They need comfort. In addition to that, less than a month ago, the lead pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship was killed in a motorcycle accident. Trinity Bible Fellowship, his family, they need comfort. So hearing this on Monday morning, just added on top of what already happened, just kind of felt like a kick in the gut. What's going on? Why is this happening? Why do these things happen? Why did your tragedy happen? Comfort. Comfort my people. Last Sunday at Cornerstone, I called people's attention to those things in their lives that they wished were different. Maybe you're not in a time of grief, but there are things in your life that you wish were different. Pastor Brian certainly would not have gone out on Sunday if he had known this is what would have happened. His wife is gone. He's in ICU. I don't know his condition, but I know he's been sedated most of the week, going through several surgeries. I don't even know if he knows about his wife, if he's aware yet. It's been a week. He is going to need significant comfort. Where do you go for comfort when you can't change the past or bring back a loved one? Where do you go for comfort? Something we need, isn't it? Where do you go? The people of Israel needed comfort. By the time we get to Isaiah chapter 40, this prophet, Isaiah, has spent 39 chapters telling them about how bad God's judgment is going to be. They had reached the last straw with God, and they reached the point where God was going to kick them out of their home, of their land, this promised land. They were going to be kicked out, and they'd been hearing about this over and over. Babylon's coming. It's going to get nasty. Lots of bad news in the first part of Isaiah, but chapter 40 turns a corner. Chapter 40 turns a corner. After all that bad news, there's some good news. There's good news in chapter 40, okay? So we start off a little heavy. There's good news here. And the good news for them is God's judgment is not going to last forever. After time, he's going to restore his people. He's going to bring them back. He's going to rescue them from their enemy and care for them once again. So Isaiah 40 gives hope to a despairing people. And that hope is found in a mighty God. who gently cares for his people. Our hope is in a mighty God who gently cares for his people. We're looking at the two arms of God today, found in Isaiah chapter 40. One arm is his might, and the other arm is his gentleness. These are the two arms of God that we want to focus on, his might and his gentleness, pictured in Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. So let's look at just three verses, verses 9 through 11, Isaiah chapter 40. Just listen and hear this good news. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So verse 9 starts with good tidings. Good tidings, good tidings. What is good tidings? Good tidings is good news, right? Good news Isaiah has for these people. It's about time. He says, get up on the top of a mountain. Lift up your voice with a shout. Something exciting is happening. It's worth getting excited about. My daughter plays softball here in the Kutztown Park, and when she makes a good play, I get excited. When the team has a good game, you know, we all kind of get excited. We cheer. We don't mumble our cheers, right? Yay, yay, good. No, we're loud about it, right? Woo! Tuesday, they had a game that it was a close game throughout the game, and my daughter was pitching at the end. We were up by one. Bases loaded, two outs. We were up by one. Full count. Okay, so, yes, Karis? We were down by one. Then we were up by one. Thank you for that correction. We were 1 point away. So my daughter's pitching, and this pitch is the pitch that mattered. If she pitched a ball, they would walk somebody in, and it would tie the game. If she pitched a strike, it would end the game, and we win. So we're all just like, ah. She winds up, she pitches, strike three. What do you think happened to our team? We erupted, we were excited, we were loud. The whole team worked together, and everybody worked hard, and they won that game, which is way better than last season. So we're really excited about winning games. Isaiah is pretty excited about something that's way, way better than softball. This is much, much bigger. Isaiah has some really good news to share. And after all this bad news, this is going to be so refreshing. He finally has glad tidings to share. They don't have to be afraid of these tidings like the other prophecies. They can be excited. And this is how he begins. Behold your God. Behold your God. What's the good news? Verses 10 and 11 give us the good news. The sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. But not only that, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. You see the two arms of God in those two verses? You see the power of God and the gentleness of God. Those are two things that we really, really need. The first arm of God is his power. The sovereign Lord comes with power. And that power is pictured as a strong arm. His arm rules for him. His arm rules for him. And an arm raised like this, this is a picture of strength, right? A power, a victory. God's arm rules. So the good news for them is deliverance is coming by the powerful arm of God. If you have a team that you follow, they make a game-winning play, you get excited about it. You might jump out of your chair. You might have your fists in the air. Yes! That's a sign of not defeat, right? That's victory. He rules with a powerful arm. His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. This is about the victory of battle. His reward, his recompense. If you defeat an enemy in those days, you get all their stuff. everything. You get all their money, all their property, all their animals. You even get their people as slaves. In the, like, everything. His reward and his recompense. That's what that's about. The victory is coming for God's people. But Isaiah isn't content to just tell them about it like that. He's going to spend most of this chapter painting pictures of the dazzling power of God, the sovereign Lord. How mighty is God? How mighty is God? We're going to see some amazing things about God today in these verses in Isaiah. Isaiah is going to use questions and comparisons to put some images in our minds to help us better comprehend the awesomeness of God, because we can't. We cannot comprehend the awesomeness of God. So even these pictures and images we're going to look at don't do it. Nothing can do it, but we're going to try. And this is enough to put us in awe. Hopefully it will for you. It has for me. So we're going to look at a few of those things. And hopefully these are going to make a deposit into your comfort and hope accounts. Because this is incredible stuff. The first image is in verse 12. Five questions. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Five questions left unanswered. It's implied that God is the only one who fits these things. God is immeasurably vast. He is immeasurably vast. That's what I see in verse 12, these five questions. And I really don't want you to miss this. So we're going to do a couple things to implant these things in your mind, these pictures. I need two volunteers. I need one volunteer who's a smaller person who isn't done growing. Karis, I see that hand. Come on up. And I need a man with large hands. Bigger the hands, the better. If you came with somebody who has large hands, you bump them out of the aisle and have them come down here, because they won't come down on their own. I need one man with large hands. Who is going to do it? Come on, guys. I need a volunteer. All the way up. The biggest hands are at the end. Okay, I need a medium-sized hand. Who has a medium-sized hand? This is not going to be an auction here. I need a volunteer to see this picture of God's awesome power. Who's willing? Who's willing to do it? All right, Jake, thank you. If the sound goes haywire, it's all your fault because you didn't come up. Thank you, Jake. All right, we're looking at this question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Okay, guys, I want you to show me the hollow of your hand. Do you know what that is? What's the hollow of your hand? Do you know? It's right here. It's this spot in the middle. Okay, show us the hollow of your hand. All right, how much water do you think you can put in the hollow of your hand? Not very much. You think a tablespoon? A teaspoon? A cup? Not a cup? Want to try a tablespoon? What do you think, Jake?
I can get a tablespoon.
Jake can get a tablespoon? All right, they're being realistic here.
Quarter cup.
Oh, Jake's going to go. We'll try Karis first with the... Wait, did you say tablespoon? We'll try the tablespoon. Let's see what you can do. All right. Nope, can't do it. All right, Jake. Jake's ready with a quarter cup. He's got it. He's got it going on. Here's a quarter cup. We'll start here. Whoop. Not even close. You can dump it back in here if you want. Not even a quarter cup. Now hold on just one second. That's how much they can hold in the hollow of their hand. Now when he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, what is he talking about? The sea. All of them. All of them. In the hollow of his hand. How big is God's hand? Pretty big, huh? Pretty big. This is just a picture, right? Thank you guys for helping. I have a thank you gift. See, Jake knows to volunteer because there's usually something in it. Stewart's orange cream soda. There you go. Enjoy. Thank you for volunteering. Next year when I speak at Church of the Park, you might be quicker to get up here. But that's okay. God is immeasurably vast. I'm going to be splashing around here for a little while. All right, there's some other questions in this verse. who marked off the heavens with the breadth of his hand. Think about that for a second. What is he saying? Marked off the heavens with the breadth of his hand. The widest you can have is this, right? How much space is that? Maybe 7 inches? Maybe? Something like that? How many light years are there between God's thumb and his pinky? Measured off the heavens. We're talking about galaxies, solar systems. Measured like this, God can do. Are you amazed at how big God is? That is incredible. Who weighed the mountains on the scales? Who weighed the hills in a balance? Picture a scale that weighs the mountains. This one here, this goes up to 350. I thought about seeing if we could get some volunteers to see if we can max this out. How many people would it take to max out this scale? If we have people like Emma, probably 30. I don't know if we could all get on this scale. He weighs the scale. What kind of scale does God have that can hold the Rockies and the Andes and the Himalayan mountains on his scale? How big is God? He is immeasurably vast. Are you amazed? This is our God. Behold your God. Not only is he massive, God is also ultimate in understanding. The next verse, 13 and 14. God is ultimate in understanding. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Or who instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? 6 more questions all say the same thing. No one exists who has any knowledge or wisdom that God doesn't already have. God is ultimate in understanding. He lacks nothing when it comes to knowledge. He needs no one to help him or understand or guide him. I want to think about the level, the depth of God's understanding by comparing a couple things. I want to compare supercomputers and the human brain with the mind of the Lord. Okay, can we do that? So we're stepping away from the Bible for a second to Wikipedia, looking at supercomputers. Okay, this is some research I found. A supercomputer is a computer with a very high level computational capacity. Performance of a supercomputer is measured in floating point operations per second, or FLOPS. As of 2015, there are supercomputers which could perform up to multiple quadrillions of FLOPS. I think that's fast. Actually, I have good news for you here. You can actually buy your own supercomputer capable of 42 trillion FLOPS for only $168,000. And that's a low price. The lead manufacturer of supercomputers that I could find is Cray's. Their lowest end bottom line, this is accessible supercomputer, is $500,000. Normal price is $10 to $30 million for a supercomputer. I am not in the market. As advanced as these supercomputers are, the internet tells me that the human brain is even more complex. I think it's probably true. This is from a scientific article I found. It's not a Christian-based anything, so you may not agree with everything they say, but this is scientific, and it's mostly true, I think. This is how someone describes the human brain. An enchanted loom is how Charles Sherrington described the interconnected net of cells that makes up our 3-pound control center. Indeed, there's something almost magical in the notion that all our mental processes, from perception to memory to consciousness itself, can be described entirely by cellular activity in the brain. And that's where I would say that the human spirit probably is something in there too. It's not simply physical. But he goes on, says the basic functional unit of the brain is the neuron, a special cell that sends electrochemical signals to other neurons across a synaptic gap and thereby creates those patterns that make up what we think of as the mind. The complexity of the task requires a fairly inconceivable 100 billion neurons interconnected via trillions of synapses. A single firing neuron might communicate to thousands of others in a single moment. No computer comes close to the complexity of these communicating bits of organic matter created by. So let's compare these supercomputers and human brains. How do they stack up against the mind of God? If you were to merge all of the computing power of every supercomputer in the world today, and the knowledge and wisdom contained in every human mind, and add in all the books that have ever been written, that would not scratch the surface of the mind of God. He is ultimate in understanding. This is our God. A couple encouraging scriptures about this. 1 Corinthians 1, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This is our God. He is awesome. Now, with all of that understanding, all that wisdom, do you think God might be able to help us with our struggles? Sometimes we're lacking and we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go, what to do next. Do you think God might have what we need to help us? Pretty sure. He wants to help us. He wants to help us. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, where do you go? Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. 1 Corinthians 2, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chew on that. We have the mind of Christ. We don't have all of his knowledge and wisdom, but we have what we need. We have what he wants us to have. We have the mind of Christ given to us. God is immeasurably vast. He's ultimate in understanding, and he is absolute in dominion or authority. God is absolute in dominion or authority. Verses 15 to 17, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. So here we moved away from questions. Now Isaiah makes some strong statements about God. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. So now God's compared with the peoples of the earth, the nations. God is compared. Combine them all, they're like a single drop in a bucket. I have a bucket. How significant is a single drop in a bucket? There it is. That's the nations. Try to get this drop out of my bucket. You can't even get it out of the bucket. That's all the nations together, like a drop in a bucket. Verse 17, he says, it's all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless, less than nothing. The authority of those nations, the power, the control, that is like nothing. You know, we're in America, right? And we think we are big and strong and a mighty nation, and that might be changing some, but we are still a superpower. Our military, our wealth, our political and economic influence over the entire globe. Isaiah says the nations, all of them, are nothing more than the dust on a scale. The dust on a scale. You have to throw this all the way back. It doesn't even register. It doesn't even register compared with God. Then Isaiah switches to a worship analogy. Verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. So now he's talking about offerings of worship. They bring animals to God. They offer them as sacrifices. They'd have to keep a fire going, right? Lebanon is not sufficient to keep these fires going. Lebanon was a place that had lots and lots of great, incredible, large trees. Israel would import their trees from Lebanon. That Lebanon is known for trees. You say Lebanon, you think trees. Not enough. Not enough to keep God's fires going. If we were writing this here in our country, we'd probably say the redwood forest is not sufficient to keep a big enough fire going for the sacrifices God is worthy of. the redwood forest. Picture the forest as a fire for God's offerings. All the animals of Montana would not be enough for the burnt offerings God deserves. Are you in awe of God? Are you in awe of God? These are some powerful pictures. He's immeasurably vast, ultimate in understanding, absolute in dominion and authority. Behold your God. This is the awesome power of our God. Back to verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. Now we know how big his arm is, right? His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I just love how Isaiah put those two verses together. I don't know if you noticed, they both speak of the arm of God. His arm rules for him, and he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Both arms are arms of God, and they're really, really significant and helpful for us. So we've seen his strength, right? You've seen his strength more clearly today, maybe looking at these verses in Isaiah. Now bring it together with that gentleness, that carrying, that almost motherly idea that God cares for each of us. He shepherds his people like a shepherd. That word shepherd shows up twice. He shepherds them like a shepherd. Individual attention. As I studied these two verses, I started to see this picture, how he's describing God. I picture an enormous mama grizzly bear. Okay, huge mother grizzly bear, and there's a wolf attacking, and I just picture this mama grizzly bear just swatting away this wolf, this enemy, and at the same time, you've never seen this in real life, probably never will, but she's holding her cub, right? So the strong arm is just, get out, and the gentle arm is holding, and she's not going to hurt her cub, and she's not going to let that hurt her cub either. That's kind of the picture I see of God. Here, he's not a grizzly bear. It's just a picture to see these two arms in action at the same time. Not only is God greater than our minds can fathom, but his motherly love for us is equally great. If you see that holding in his arms, I'm just still amazed at how much a mom can do with a child in her arms. Or have you seen that? Like, a mother with a baby can do, like, everything. She's vacuuming the floor. She's getting dinner ready. She's working on helping kids with their homework. And all the while holding the baby, putting up Christmas lights, fixing the roof. I mean, she can do, like, anything, right? Have you seen that? Mothers have a strong arm and a gentle arm. That's what mothers are, right? Hats off to you, moms. I mean, you impress me with what you can do. Strong arm and a gentle arm. But that picture can't perfectly capture God, so add this grisly element to it too, because for Israel, they needed deliverance. Their enemy had swallowed them, and they needed God to deliver them. So this is God. This is their good news. Comfort my people with that. Pastor Brian and the folks at GT Church are being tenderly shepherded through this tragedy. They are being shepherded through. God will lead them through this. And he's going to lead you through your tragedy, whatever happens, whatever you might be in now or whatever might be coming. We need to cling to this picture of God. Strong arm, gentle arm. When your tragedy comes, you're going to need that. So when we're in a tragedy, it's kind of easy for us to conclude that God isn't very strong, to feel that way. Isaiah wants you to know there's nothing further from the truth. He knows what he's doing. So let that be a comfort to you when comfort is what you need. Let these two arms of God be a hope to you at all times. This hope can't be taken away. And hope is really where Isaiah ends the chapter. And these are some verses you may be familiar with. Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound good? What's required? What's the contingency? What do we need for that to qualify? One thing, verse 31, those who hope in the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord. Hope in God. Those people renew their strength. So I need to ask you a question. Is your hope really in God? Is your hope really in God? That's where we need to be. I'm not asking you if you go to church every week, if you read your Bible. I'm not asking if you do charitable things every once in a while. I'm asking you where you've placed your hope. Jesus Christ lived out that picture of the grizzly, right? He went to war against our enemy and won. He died on the cross holding us in his arm, in his gentle arm. And it looked like he lost. But then he rose from the dead, right? He rose from the grave, proving he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold your God. This is our God. This is what he did. It's a very sad thing, what he did for us. All the wrongs that we've done make us guilty before God. We are not born in his arms. We need to understand that. We're not born in his arms. The opportunity was given when Jesus died because we were born distant from God. We were born guilty. But Jesus on the cross took our punishment. And so when we look to Jesus for forgiveness, that's how you put your hope in God. That's how you do it. You look to him for forgiveness and look to him for your direction. That's when you stop hoping in your own strength and start trusting his. That's a big thing. That is a big thing. I'm not hoping in my own strength anymore. I'm starting to hope in his. And based on what we've seen today, who is stronger? You or him? But we hold on, right? We hold on, and we hold on to our own hope. I hope in myself. I'm going to have to make it happen. Hope in God. And when we really grasp how great God is and how much he loves us, when we really grasp that, what is our natural response? When we really understand, wow, you are so amazingly huge and you love me that much, what just naturally happens? Worship, right? Worship. We just come running to him. We're weeping with thanks and gratitude, and we just want to cling to him. We want to serve him because we want to. We want to sing to him. We want to worship. When we really understand, that's when we're going to get worship. We're not going to come to church on a Sunday morning just amazing grace. Like, no, we're excited. We're excited. Good news. Good news. Let yourself get excited about the awesome power of God. Let your heart respond in worship. Because he is great and he's loving. I think it's in Psalm 62. He just kind of captures that at the end of the psalm. Two things I know. One is God is strong, and the other is that he's loving. Those are two pillars that can hold you. Those are the places I want to stand. So then even when tragedy strikes, we're still able to worship. We're still able to worship because God's shifted our perspective. He's changed our point of view, and he's given us the strength to make it through. Soaring on wings like eagles. Behold your God. Be in awe. God, I thank you for this passage that gives us such vivid pictures of your greatness and reminds us of your love. Father, I pray that that's what we would stand on. through the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's in his name that we hope. Amen. Let's worship our great and awesome God.